Translation and purport. By His divine grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thanks. Thank you. This chapter is entitled The Atrocities of Kamsa, King Kamsa. My dear brother, by the influence of destiny, you have already killed many babies, each of them as bright and beautiful as fire. But kindly spare this daughter. Give her to me as your gift. Purport. Here we see that Devaki first focused Kamsa's attention on his atrocious activities, his killing of her many sons. Then she wanted to compromise with him by saying that whatever he had done was not his fault, but was ordained by destiny. Then she appealed to him to give her the daughter as a gift. Devaki was the daughter of a Kshatriya and knew how to play the political game. In politics, there are different methods of achieving success. First, repression, dhamma. Then compromise, sama. Then asking for a gift, dana. Devaki first adopted the policy of repression by directly attacking Kamsa for having cruelly, atrociously killed her babies. Amazing, she does it all in one sentence, practically speaking. Then she compromised by saying, well, actually, this was not your fault. And then she begged for a gift. As we learn from the history of the Mahabharata, or Greater India, the wives and daughters of the ruling class, the Kshatriyas, knew the political game. But we never find that a woman was given the post of chief executive. This is in accordance with the injunctions of Manu Samhita. But unfortunately, Manu Samhita is now being insulted. And the Aryans, the members of Vedic society, cannot do anything. Such is the nature of Kali Yuga. Nothing happens unless ordained by destiny. And Prabhupada quotes a verse from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. We'll just see if we can find it. 1518, if you have your electronic books. Huh? Very useful sometimes, huh? Tasyaiva hito prayate takovido nalabhyate yad bhamatamu paryadaha talabhyate dukavadanyatak sukham kalena sarvatra gabira ranghasa. This is from the 1518 of the Srimad Bhagavatam. persons who were actually intelligent and philosophically inclined should endeavor only for that purposeful end which is not obtainable even by wandering from the topmost planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala. As far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it can be obtained automatically in course of time. Just as in course of time we obtain misery, even though we do not desire them. We haven't got time to read the purport, though it's no doubt a very elucidating purport. But we'll just read on. That was from the Narada Muni's teachings. Devaki knew very well that because the killing of her many children had been ordained by destiny, Kongsa was not to be blamed. There was no need to give good instructions to Kongsa. Upadesho hi murkanam pakopayana shantaye. If a foolish person is given instructions, he becomes more and more angry. Moreover, a cruel person is more dangerous than a, some of you got it, don't, who knows, more dangerous than a what, without looking at your electronic books or your hard copy if you have one. More dangerous than what? Than a venomous snake. A snake and a cruel person are both cruel. But a cruel person is more dangerous because although a snake can be charmed by mantras or subdued by herbs, a cruel person cannot be subdued by any means. Such was the nature of Kamsa. End of purport. Quite a fascinating and, what can you say? Every purport is very important. But many important points are made in this purport. Even if I had the realization or knowledge to discuss some of these points, the time certainly is limited, as is the nature of conditional life. We have very little time to waste. I'm just going to briefly run over some of these points. The first point is the way of achieving one's objective goals. Because Kamsa has his way, but Devaki, she has her way. She's very intelligent, being the daughter of a Kshatriya. And she knows how to utilize, let's say this, how it works in cultured society. People are educated. Expert, Prabhupada describes this word expert as being knowing how to play one's part. Not to try to imitate. As Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, better to perform your own duty, even if faulty, rather than try to imitate another, even if you can do it well. Everyone has their part to play. Expert means learning how to play your part properly. So the real here's one aspect, we could say, the material performance of one's duty. She's acting according to her position, according to her quota, as Isha Upanishads, Isha Vasyam Idam Sarvam, Yad Kincha Jagat Jam Jagat. Tena Chak Tena Bunjita Magrida Kasya Shvidanam. We have to, there's two things in this verse. We have to take our quota and not try to take the quota of others. We all have our own quota given to us, allotment. Don't usurp that of others, so to speak. We all have our quota, different natures. And within that quota, of course, the word here, interesting, the second tactic which she has used here, sama, or trying to compromise in the sense of, well, it's not your fault after all. It was atrocious what you've done, but it's not your fault. It's ordained by Providence. Providence is an interesting, we could say, a very interesting kind of, maybe different people have different understandings, but the unavoidable arrangement of higher authorities. What it caused by, that may be debatable. We understand, of course, it's the ultimate will of the Supreme Lord, but the Lord doesn't, generally speaking, interfere with the course of karma. Everything has its cause and effect. And the Lord, through his various energies and expansions, enacts the effects of various causes, which are themselves causes of future effects. So this goes on ad infinitum in this material world. And some people call it chance, and some people call it good luck or ill luck, as it may be. Some people blame others for it. Now we're in the middle of blaming, maybe, I don't know, blaming something, or political parties or something, blaming Europe or whatever it is, blaming somebody, always blaming somebody. We don't really get to the bottom or the root of it. Now, in this verse, Ishavasham Idam Sarvam, we see it's not just about doing one's business properly according to one's providential allotment. That's also there. But the primary aspect is the Ishavasham society of seeing that, acting according to the will of the Lord. Doing it in relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not for one's sense gratification. Anybody whose, let's say, motivation is for sense gratification, to different degrees we could say, is demonic. It's the demoniac mentality. And here we see the reaction. They become very angry when given good instructions, such as shastric instructions. To such an extent, they're willing to change the shastric injunctions to fulfill their egotistical sense gratification. No matter what it is, no matter on all kinds of different levels. We won't get into sometimes a sensitive issue, particularly the specific point brought up here. But it is a fact. The Vedic literatures are giving us instructions. What for? What are they for? Are they to keep us under control so we remain robotic, you know, kind of dullards who do whatever I say, come what may? What are they there for? To fulfill our material sense gratification, right? To fulfill my perception of who I am and how everyone else should see me. Right? Isn't that what they're for? What are you grincing like that for, eh? Hey? What's wrong with you? Huh? He's a bad boy. He's a bad boy, is he? Grimacing like that. What are the scriptures for? And materially speaking, people may give all kinds of instructions for whatever motivation it is. But what is the motivation of the Shastric? Here we hear, man, you believe, it's surprising how many times Prabhupada quotes Manu Samhita. It really is. Taking Manu Samhita as one example, you could take Mahabharata. Mahabharata's already also quoted in Mahabharata. Niti Shastra is also quoted here. I was reading, it's funny, last night I was reading, Prabhupada said, he said, We are hoping that we can actually present all the Vedic literatures with a proper understanding. Probably wanted to translate or comment on all of them. He was writing like that. And so these three, although Prabhupada may not have directly translated them, he certainly wanted to. So what is the purpose of these literatures? Is it just to, maybe they become bestsellers or something? You get your name in the Guinness Book of Records or something? Vyasadeva is probably in there, in the Guinness Book of Records. Maybe. What's the purpose of these Vedic literatures? Something to read. What is the purpose? Come on, it's a simple question. Pardon? Purification is one sense, you could say that. Can we go further? Hand is up there. Let the hand answer. Pardon? Self-realization, was that what he said? Very good. Can we go still further? Or let's say added, may not be further, but expanded. Pardon?
Protection.
Protection, okay. Protection from what?
From putting
ourselves
in feathered
hands. Keeping ourselves in, or increasing our entanglements within this material world, yes. Another suggestion here, from our grimacing bad boy. Pardon? Huh? To remember Krishna. Okay, so you could say that's an ultimate purpose. And I have to go in order here. One, two, one. Pardon?
Increased faith.
Of course, that may be in different ways, different modes of nature, but it's also there. Yes? Pardon? Okay, to understand what pure love is. Various different things. They're all added up together. And you could just say, the Vedic literature is there for our benefit. In what way are they there for our benefit? Huh? Elevate our consciousness. Yes, that's true. Huh?
Set us free,
yes. To release us from what? Huh? Come on, ladies, I don't look in this way. Come on. Huh? From what? Material misery, what else? Material misery. What causes material misery?
Material pleasure.
Material sense gratification, right? To release us from this idea that we're here to enjoy this material world, right? And what's the root of this disease? Kamsa is the personification of this. In fact, in the earlier chapters, maybe earlier or later, I don't know, but in this section, describes that he's the personification of this. Demoniac mentality. And what is that demoniac mentality? Prabhupada said this is the original sin. It goes beyond that. But original means within our condition. Yes, maybe it's gone down again after I said that. Envy is beyond that even. That's the root, you could say. But within this condition, what is the sin? Eye and mind, yes, and what does that result in? Yes, we think we're the body. We think we're men and women. We think we're humans. We think we're this. We think we're that. This is the disease. We think we're a king. We think we're so many things. This is the disease. And the Vedic literatures are designed to give each and every conditioned soul directions to get free of that identity. But if we deny the Vedic literature, we're increasing our entanglement in this material world. And as Prabhupada says here, we're insulting the Lord. Because the Vedic literatures are his expansion, his personal expansion. They're not just something someone wrote because they had a big brain. They thought of a good idea. They're the personal, let's say, will. Just like when a man leaves the world or a lady leaves the world, they may leave a will, right? They leave wills, isn't it? Sometimes. I don't know how it works these days. But in the will, you're supposed to follow the will. Is that the idea, that you enact the will, isn't it? Is that right? Still like that? I guess the lawyers, generally speaking, take it all these days. But traditionally, they have a will, and you may inherit the will. Or I want to say the property. So the Lord has given his will. What is his will? Not that he's dead, but even in the case of Krishna, he becomes unmanifested. When he unmanifests his personal presence, he's left a will behind. What is his will? Bhagavad Gita. And of course, there are many other scriptures, Vedic scriptures, which are also like his will. It behooves us. It is totally for our benefit to try to find out what is actually the will of Krishna, not our will. We want to rewrite the will, as people do. They like to rewrite. Somehow or another, they pay the lawyer to rewrite the will, you know. We want to rewrite the will. That will do nothing but harm us. We may not like it, we may like it, we may not. It's nothing to do with it. The whole purpose is to get out of this material world, to get off this bodily platform, not to facilitate the bodily platform all the time. Modern society is 100% geared towards trying to facilitate this demoniac conception of life. And most religions are now being manipulated to also follow the same suit. We have to be very careful. Modern society is aimed at godlessness and demonism. Demonic, what do you call it? Demonism, basically speaking. Gross sense gratification, economic development, isn't it? The same thing that motivated Kamsa or Aranyakashipu or Ravana or anyone else, practically speaking, in that category. The Vedic literatures are there to save us from that influence, that bodily identification, thinking I have to fulfill my senses. Of course, it's natural we want to be happy. But separate from Krishna? And separate from Krishna means, it doesn't just mean, oh, I'm doing it for Krishna. It means following the way Krishna says we should do it. Oh, no, I'm doing it for Krishna. Some people have concocted this idea. We're killing for Krishna. It has to be according to the proper quota, situation, direction from authority, scriptures, etc., on and on. Whatever it is that defines it, it has to be accordingly. Now, there's many other aspects we could mention in this purport. I won't get into any fine details here. It's an issue of the moment. It's a topical issue at the moment. Yes, she didn't blame anyone. This is another aspect, a very interesting thing. One of the secrets of... There are many secrets which are revealed, but we're blind, so we don't see them, or we don't want to see them. We try to, you know, let's say, adjust things, compromise things so we don't see them or we find some other interpretation of it. But here it's quite clear. She didn't blame Kamsa. You could easily blame people. We have a tendency to blame someone. Oh, it's because of my parents, it's because of this one and that one. Pooh. Krishna, it's his fault. Isn't it? Always someone else but me, isn't it? Isn't it? Everyone else is to blame except for me. Isn't it? What do you think? Yeah. Okay. At least one person agrees with me. This tendency is that we're not this body, for God's sake. We're supposed to be spirit souls. Is that right? Is that still the philosophy? Is it? Is that our philosophy? Is it still the philosophy?
Until we find something better.
Okay. To realize we're something else. Huh? Yeah, we're not this body. I think that's one of the things I remember hearing. I think when I first joined the movement, I don't hear it much now, but I remember it 45 years ago, someone said we're not the body. Remember that? I've been dancing in the groves of Vrindavan since then with the gopis and things. So I don't know all about those things. But someone told me one time, I'm not the body. We're spirit soul. And the Vedic literature is there to help realize we're spirit soul. Get out of this body. Get out of this idea. Trying to, you know, get our own position, this, that, and the hell with it. It's an obstacle on the path of spiritual life. If we're not suited for that, it's simply an obstacle. We may get what we mentally think we want. It would be nothing but a big weight around our neck, a burden. If we follow Krishna's directives, then we can actually get released from this burden. Not just, Krishna, give me the strength to carry this burden. Sometimes we pray like that, practically. So Devaki didn't blame Kamsa, because, of course, there's a history behind her previous six sons being killed, heinously killed by Kamsa, as you may know. That's explained perhaps earlier in this canto. They were cursed. I mean, they were the sons of Marichi, and they criticized Lord Brahma, and for that they had to take birth as demons, as the grandsons of Hiranyakashipu. And they were cursed by Hiranyakashipu to be killed by their own father, Kalanemi, who took birth as Kamsa, who then killed his own sons, unknowing to him. Anyway, that's a historical reason. Another reasons are, nothing happens by chance. Everyone gets exactly what is due to them, according to their karma. So there's no one who to blame. There's no one really to blame. We can blame ourselves. It's our fault. But at the same time, you know, just simply blaming ourselves is not the solution. We have to find out how to relate properly to the situation. Tateno kampam susumikshaman punjana evatmakita vipakam. Prabhupada says this is the guideline for all devotees in our Krishna consciousness movement. The devotee does think that I deserve to suffer more than this due to my past activities, whatever they may be in this material world. And devotee simply takes shelter of Krishna, not asking, oh, release me from this or give me that, this, that, the other. That may be there in the beginning for those who are on the path of karma. But for those who want release from the path of karma, we don't pray for material achievement or material adjustments. We simply pray to become instrumental for the pleasure of Krishna. Whatever you want me to do, my Lord. Such a person becomes the eligible candidate to inherit. Just like a person, how Sridhar Swami in his commentary on that verse describes how you become eligible to inherit the father's property. And many of you know that very well, but those who don't know, can anyone who doesn't know answer it? That's an interesting question. probably not. If you know, don't answer, and if you don't know, you can't answer. Is it kind of interesting, unless you guess, well, that won't be a very good pramana. Okay, well, does anyone know how you inherit the property of your father? Yes, Sadashiva Prabhu. Oh, well, not necessarily. You could be the dog. Many times they leave their will to the dog these days, right? The man leaves his will to the dog or the cat or the budgerigar or the goldfish or something, whatever it is. Something other than their son. Maybe they leave it to somebody else. It's not a guarantee. There's one thing which you have. One quality the person, say the man has died or whoever it is has died, let's put it more literally then, taking your point. Let's take the son. There's one thing the son has to do in order to inherit the property of his father. At least one thing. Now, I know Gaur Krishna knows the answer. I expect our bad boy knows the answer too, doesn't he? Hey, yeah. Drug the father or something, or poison him. Well, what's your answer to this? Huh? Huh? Okay, what's the son have to do? Oh, there we go. He has to gain the favor of the father. Is that the main thing? No, says Gaur Krishna. Oh, more than that. What does he have to do? Huh? Oh, I think Sutapa knows the answer as well. There's several. Okay, at the back there. Whose hand is that? Godruma's hand, I think. I can only see the top of the head. There it is. Yes. Oh, good point. Oh, my goodness. Never thought of that. What if I die before my father? What will happen to me? I won't get his kingdom. I better kill him now before I die, huh? And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to kill the words of Krishna so I get what I want now. Huh? That's our mentality. No, you have to stay alive. What does staying alive mean? Sorry, I have time. There's no time left. Huh? What's staying alive mean? What does that mean? Pumps and tubes sticking in us here, there, and someone pumping the lungs and something, some food going in here, and, you know. Stay alive. What does it mean for a devotee? Stay alive. I mean, for a materialistic sense of the definition, yes, you have to be alive. You won't inherit anything if you're dead, right? You've got to be alive to inherit the Father's property, huh? Yeah, that's the meaning. You have to be alive in Krishna consciousness, even if you're carrying on the mechanics of the process with pumps pumping us up, you know, keeping us going. That's not quite enough, you know. Even if you do get the kingdom, what are you going to do with it? You're lying in the bed, hospital bed, you know. You can't speak, you can't eat, you can't talk, you can't walk. You can hardly think of anything, you can't remember anything. You know, you can't even eat. There's a pipe going in here with some liquids pumping it into your belly, and you can't pass stool even. Even that pleasure you can't have. There's another bag coming out the back. And what's the use of inheriting your father's kingdom? And we've got to be alive. We've got to be alive. We've got to be, you know, actually awake in Krishna consciousness to inherit the father's kingdom. Of course, some form of devotional practice is eternally beneficial. We should go a little bit further than that. Now, probably the marker has disappeared from here. Let me see if it's still there. Oh, yes, it is. Here it is. I was going to now move, because time is really short, and we have 5 minutes left only. The final point Prabhupada mentions in this purport is how one quick thing I didn't conclude the previous one. A secret of success in spiritual life is do not blame anybody. Do not blame anyone, no matter what happens to us. Of course, from the practical enactment of law and order in society, various, let's say, rules are in place and action has to be taken. But on our own account, we do not blame anyone, no matter what happens to us. We see it as the hand of the Lord, the will of the Lord. Whatever the causes may be, that has to be dealt with in human society. Rules, laws, and order have to be maintained for the welfare of everyone on the practical level, and combined with the Vedic directions, the gradual elevation or release of the conditioned soul. But as long as we're blaming others, we are entangling ourselves in the laws of karma without even knowing them. We're enwrapping ourselves in the coils of this material modes of nature. The only, well, if we, one time Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj was asked a question. Some of his disciples asked, should we use, for instance, anger? The word anger is mentioned here, for instance. Should we use anger against those who are inimical to the Lord? We hear this sometimes. How it manifests may vary. Preaching is actually the way of dovetailing the potency of anger, not necessarily the literal manifestation of it in normal terminology, but the potency of anger. That one is, you know, what causes anger in the material sense is frustration. Your sense gratification, our false ego is being disturbed by somebody else's instruction or the Vedic instructions or something. When we get a bit disturbed, we may get angry, it manifests in different ways. But in preaching that Krishna's energy is not being used to bring pleasure to Krishna, the devotee may not become angry at the person, but the fact of, let's say, that the energies are not being bringing pleasure to Krishna. So he preaches to try to adjust that situation. But Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, he answered, he said no. He said yes, and then he said no. He said yes, they should be answered, they should be used against those who are inimical to Krishna. Then he said, but when I went, who is inimical to Krishna? He said, first of all, you have to know who is inimical. And Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj then said, when I look at myself, I find no one more inimical than me. So to who should I use anger? Against you! Exactly. Not me, you. Okay. Use it in ourselves. We have to change ourselves. All these instructions for our own self. We sometimes like to preach, don't we? So many things. Are we applying it to ourselves sometimes? Bhagavad Gita. But do we apply it to ourselves, we may ask. I'm not saying you don't. I know I don't. I don't know what you do. You know, it's meant for our own purification. I'm going to finish, fortunately for you, I'm going to finish by reading a wonderful section, one of my favorite sections from the Bhagavatam. This fifth canto is related to today's verse in directly and indirectly. In terms of the mentality of a Vaishnava, the mentality of a devotee, in terms of how they see things. Where should we take it up? Oh, it's regarding a snake. It's regarding snakes. Something about snakes in today's verse, I think. Yes, that's from the Niti Shastri, isn't it? It's Chanaka Pandit, huh? Quote from Chanaka Pandit. This, you know, a cruel person and a snake, they're both very envious personalities. But of the two, the cruel person, the envious man, is more dangerous than the snake. Snake can be, you know, by mantra and herbs and things, can be controlled. But a cruel man cannot hinder. No matter what you do, his mentality just goes there. He manipulates, he even uses scripture for his own manipulative purposes. Use anything, good instruction, he'll divert it. Seminars on, you know, how to manage and how to be nice to people. He uses it for his own demoniac, motivations, to control even more. I've done the course, you haven't. You don't know nothing. You do what I say, okay? I've done the course. I know how to manage properly. I know how to deal with people properly. On and on they go. Someone is a cruel person. No matter what you give them, it just turns into like feeding milk to, you know, with a serpent. It becomes even more poisonous. So different ways of things. Anyway, so Prahlad Maharaj. The prayer of Prahlad. According to Chanaka Pandit, there are two kinds of envious living entities. We just heard that. Hiranyakashipu was envious of his little son Prahlad, but Prahlad asked a benediction for the benefit of his father. Hiranyakashipu was very envious of devotees, but Prahlad wished that his father and other demons like him would give up their envious nature by the grace of the Lord and stop harassing the devotees. Kalak prasida tam. The difficulty is that the kala, envious living entity, is rarely pacified. One kind of kala, or snake, can be pacified simply by mantras or by the action of some herb, mantro shadi vishaksarpa kalakena nivaryate. An envious person, however, cannot be pacified by any means. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays that all envious persons may undergo a change of heart and think of the welfare of others. This is the mood of a devotee. Simply, the person who's trying to kill him, he's simply trying to think of their welfare. How to release them. If the Krishna conscious movement spreads all over the world, and if by the grace of Krishna, everyone accepts it, the thinking of envious people will change. Everyone will think of the welfare of others. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays, Shivam Mitodiya. In material activities, everyone is envious of others. But in Krishna consciousness, no one is envious of anyone else. Everyone thinks of the welfare of others. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj prays that everyone's mind may become gentle by being fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. Bhajatadadhokshate. As indicated elsewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, Savayamana Krishna Padaravindayo, and as advised by Lord Krishna, Manmana Bhavamat Bhakta, one should constantly think of Krishna. Materialists always think of sense gratification. But Prahlad Maharaj prays that the Lord's mercy will change their minds, and they will stop thinking of sense gratification, which is the cause of all the problems. All the problems. And no one thinks of that. They think the problem is solved by fulfilling sense gratification. Isn't it? Political parties, the more they try to promise fulfillment of sense gratification, the more likely they get the vote. Isn't it? The whole manifesto is based on that, practically speaking. But I don't know. Yehi samsparsha jabhagat dukhi yoni evite. That's the cause of misery. They don't know. They're in ignorance. So devotees, due to the fact they're in ignorance, the devotees are compassionate. They want to, whatever it is, they want to preach, spread this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Taking the holy name, prasadam, transcendental literatures, somehow or another, praying by the mercy, as Prabhupada says here, by the mercy of Krishna, the minds of envious persons may change. The boy doesn't think I'm doing anything. We're just simply instrumental in trying to pass on the words, or the expansion of Krishna in the form of his instructions, or his holy name, or his prasadam. If they think of Krishna always, everything will be all right. Some people argue if everyone thought of Krishna that way, the whole universe would be vacated, because everyone would go back to Godhead. But don't worry. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti says that's impossible, because the living entities are innumerable. If one set of living entities is actually delivered by the Krishna consciousness movement, don't worry. Another set will immediately fill up the whole universe. You won't know anything's happened. Lord Chaitanya did that 500 years ago. He delivered the whole universe, but no one knew anything. Hare Krishna. So last point, where's those leaflets? Here they are. I may have mentioned last time, I mentioned again. Getting old, I forget where I mentioned what. World Holy Name Week is coming up very soon. July 28th to August the 14th. I know it's right in the middle of a busy period, but whilst you're preparing for Janmashtami, chant the holy names. Have a kirtan going on amongst all the volunteers, okay? Make that the rule of the day. Okay? Chant and work. Chant as you work. We used to do that all the time when we do our service, and maybe you still do, in the early days. There'd be one big kirtan throughout the whole temple in Bury Place, you know? From top to bottom, the whole temple will be joined with engaging kirtan as we're cleaning, washing pots, cooking, whatever we're doing. All singing together the Hare Krishna mantra. So you can do it even if you are busy with other things. We don't have to, don't be so mechanical that you only chant Hare Krishna when you know, between 4:30 and 5 o'clock if you get up, or between 7 and 7:30 if you can hang on there, or, you know, when you're forced to go out on Harinam Sankirtan or whatever it is, or, you know, when maybe you bumble a few mantras when you chant japa or something. But we can do more than that. You can chant all the time. So I don't know who's the person to give these to, but we have the World Holy Name Week, and it's 18 days. You know, we're pushing it a bit this year. 18 days. But chant as much as you can. Always, not just 18 days, of course. All the time chant Hare Kirtaniya Siddha. Who's the man, Sitapa? Who deals with these things? Somebody? There we go. Maybe. And anyone else who wants one, I've got some spare. I've gone over time. Sorry about that. There's no time for anything else. I've got some leaflets. If anyone wants a leaflet. Oh, no, of course, you've all got these already. 50-50, that's the other thing. 50 books a day. That's the quota for the year. 50 books a day. And it's very easy. Anyone can do it. And do it before Mangal Aarti if you're sincere. Right, Bavoy? Hey? You can do it after as well if you want. World Holy Name Week, July 28th, August 14th. So anyone want one, you're please welcome. If anyone's going to other temples in the UK, you can take one or two with you also, or wherever you're going. I've already been to Leicester, don't worry about them. I've already done them. Crawley we've done, Brighton we've done, Newcastle we've done, Scotland we've done. A few others. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantarashima Bhagavatam ki jai. Go Premanandi! Hare Krishna.